But you can still read their mail, little snoop. You can still go in there and read what's going to go on. You can read about stuff that's in Revelation, knowing it's not going to pertain to you during the tribulation period, because you're out of here. Amen? There's a lot of stuff in here that you can go back and say, well, that's not for me to do. You know, there was two people that were given the admonition and the commandment, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, there are some people today that take that seriously. Very seriously. Too seriously. But that's not, that was given to certain people at a certain time, and it's not something that he tells the church to do. So we take a look at all of this stuff, and we understand there's some doctrinal things. So when we come to these questions about feasts and Sabbaths, there's always going to be somebody that knows somebody or knows something about somebody that somebody said their mother's dog did something, whatever, about keeping feasts and Sabbaths. Why don't we worship on Saturday? Why don't we start observing it like the Jews do at Friday and then go into Saturday? Why is it that we don't do any of the things like Passover or Feast of the Trumpets or any of those other ones that are there? And there's always those questions, and there are believers that follow those. Now, when I say follow those, as in it is pertinent to their doctrine, as in they must do it. There are a bunch of people out there running around calling them Seventh-day Baptists. They have nothing to do with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but they're Seventh-day Baptists. But still, in the same hand, there are some individual believers that believe that you must adhere to Old Testament dietary laws. Apparently, they just completely skip over Acts chapter 10, where Peter sees the thing and says, the Lord says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. So there's a lot of stuff that's there that people will try to take. And it's very fitting that we're talking about this time of year, because we start talking about celebrations. We start talking about holy days. We start talking about holidays, which is a derivative of that word. We start talking about those things, and inevitably, somebody will say something. So let's talk about this. Let's explore some of these things, what the Bible says, before we start getting into some of these other feasts that were not necessarily sanctioned by God to say, you need to keep these. So we're going to talk about those in just a minute, but let's pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for just the opportunity to be here this evening. Thank you so much for the blessings that you have given to us, and so much that we have in your word to study and to know about you. And Lord, above all, the liberty that we have in you. Pray, Lord, you just be with each one of us. Pray, Lord, you be with my mind and with everything that you have here for us to learn and understand. And pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive and ready to receive. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, okay? And I'm saying that because we need to know that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is the book of Colossians Scripture? Amen, it is. Is it inspired by the Holy Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit tell Paul to write this? Yes, he did. So what do we have here in verse 16? Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So what we have here is we have a situation that is similar to some of the stuff that we see today. People arguing about some days being more important than other days. Now look, if you're living a life for Jesus Christ, every day is important. Amen? Every hour you live should be lived in obedience to Christ. Okay? The Bible is very clear on all of that. Because one of the key things that we have to understand is, look, you know, your Christian life is hinged upon your obedience to Him. Not your salvation, but what you do right now. You don't feel spiritual? You don't feel saved? You don't feel like you're with God? You're not obedient somewhere. Check your life. You're having difficulties with other people. You're having difficulties with believers. You're having difficulties in your family. Check it out. There's an area of obedience that needs to be addressed. I mean, he talks about that with our thoughts. He talks about that over there. Peter talks about it over in 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about that's how you purge yourself. The more obedient you are, the more purging of sin you will have in your life. It's just that simple, folks. It's a put on, put off. That's how it works. So when we find this passage here, what we're talking about is we're talking about in as believers right now, and what we do, we need to understand the concept of what these feasts, Sabbaths, holy days are and what they mean to us. So we went through those feasts that we saw there, and all of them have a very huge significance for Israel. Go back to Leviticus. Let's take a look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying in verse 1, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And he goes through and we find that he tells them, you need to keep them from generation to generation to generation to generation, every year, every year, every year, every year, right? Those are things that he tells them to do. But he's talking to Israel here. It's always important to know who the book is addressed to, who the comment is addressed to. If you understand that, that will help keep your doctrine in the areas it needs to be without deviating into something else that shouldn't. So what we find here is we find very clearly the Lord saying to these individuals, hey, here's what we've got. You've got all of these things that, as he says over here with Paul, are a shadow of things to come. We saw a lot of that. There's a lot of shadow of the things that were messianic in nature, speaking specifically about the Savior, but also the same time of things that are to come even afterwards, talking about millennial reign messianic prophecy. Those are all tied up in there as well. Those are things that you cannot separate. And Paul says, look, those are all a shadow of things to come. But what we focus on right now is the body of Christ. What is it we are to be doing as the body of Christ? Here we are on this earth. God, you know, Christ is the head. We are the body, and he wants us to do certain things. There should be no disjointed nature between the head and the body. If you have a situation like that, you've got paralysis, you've got all sorts of muscular disorders, neuro disorders, all sorts of things in a human body in the physical sense. But as believers, we're not supposed to have that. It's where a lot of that obedience that we talked about comes in. But what Paul shows here is he shows something that is the concept called Christian liberty. Now, Christian liberty is sometimes taken in a very, very wrong direction. Liberty is never license for sin. End of story. If it is sinful, you ought not do it. I mean, go over to the book of Romans. Just, you know, again, just covering this when we're talking about liberty. Yes, we have liberty in Christ. Praise God, we do. But what we have to understand is that in Romans chapter 6, And in verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that God's work can still be continued to be seen? No. He says, God forbid, in verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, we don't go that direction. But he does give us liberty. As we talked about, not every church is run the same way. We've all been in different churches. If you haven't been in different churches, well, I'll fill you in, and they're all different. I have friends that their church administration is run very differently than ours. I have missionary friends that they don't even know what church administration means. Native people that sit there and go, what do you mean? What do you mean you got to vote for something? I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but what I'm saying is that they look at it and they go, well, we don't do that. They don't have those type of things. Why? Because generally, sometimes they're not meeting in a building. They're meeting in somebody's basement with a dim light for fear of persecution. What are they there for? They're there for the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And sometimes, I mean, you've got all sorts of things, and I'm not going to knock mega churches, but mega churches have their place. One of the largest mega churches that was ever around in the 1800s was the Metropolitan Tabernacle that was run by Charles Spurgeon. And you know what? They had never had any instrumental accompaniment when they sang. Because he thought, in his opinion, that instruments were evil. Pianos were absolutely abhorred. That was something that you would find in a bar, a tavern, a pub. Not in the house of God. I mean, we see that type of stuff today. We see all sorts of those type of things. And even around this time of year, you got the people that are running around, and I refer to them as the Baal Bush crowd. That all of a sudden, Christmas is evil. I remember when John Robinson was up here and he was preaching, and he said that he went through that phase where, you know, they canceled Christmas, right? And he said it was the most miserable year he's ever had in his life, and things of that nature. And again, But I want to focus on this just for a moment, because what happens is sometimes people will come along and say, well, I understand that we don't keep Passover, but we need to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Why? What purpose does it mean? What is it for us? We need to keep the Day of Atonement. Why? It's a commandment, not to us. And what Paul says here is he says, don't let somebody come along and judge your spiritual life when God has given you liberty. Now again, let's be clear on this, very clear. Liberty is not license to sin. That doesn't mean that you have liberty in Christ, you can go out there and get sloshed. That doesn't mean you can go out there and do things that are immoral and sinful in nature. You need to be obedient to Christ. That's where you will find the perfect law of liberty in your life and what it reveals to you and what it frees you from. And we begin to understand the concept of Christ and what he did in our lives through his grace for our sins and why we should want nothing to do with sinful behavior. Now, one thing that we do know is that the Lord does promote people coming together around holy days. And we're going to take that term holy days and we're going to take a little bit of licensure and kind of apply feasts, Sabbaths, and things like that in there. So let's go over to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. Now, Psalm chapter 42 is a tough chapter. And what it is it's about seeking God. Okay? It's a passage about somebody that is thirsting for the things of God. Now, I will tell you this, all your liberty should be bound upon that. And what I mean by that is that your liberty should be, you need to desire Christ as much as you possibly can. There is no limit to how much you involve yourself in the Word of God, in the work of the Holy Spirit, in the work of God in your life, and all of that. There is no limit to that. There is no restriction. God has given you full liberty to go as much as you want to go. It's limitless. It's limitless. Of course, there are the people that are out there and going, well, hey, we don't want somebody so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Dude, show me a passage of scripture for that. Because the Bible says that my heaven and my treasures are supposed to be laid up where? Here? Up there? You want to know who was heavenly minded? Paul. Paul was heavenly minded. He desired to be with Christ. But he said it was more needful for him to be here. But that didn't change his attitude. It didn't change who he was. It didn't change what he loved. It didn't change his desire. It didn't change his want. Because it was a good one. It's good to want those things. It's good to covet those things that are godly. Not covetousness in the sinful manner. Because he talks about covetousness in a certain way. But we have to understand this concept. In in Psalm chapter 42, in verse 4, he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And what is he doing here? He's saying, God, I'm thirsting for you. Where are you? And then he remembers, hey, you know, I remember having that joy in my life when I was coming to the house of God with some other people. Now, I understand what this is talking about here, but also at the same time, I do see a practical application for a believer today. It's good to be in church. You don't feel right when you're not in church. If you do feel right when you're not in church, then there's something wrong. I know that sounds weird to be quote-unquote right, but in the same sense, wrong. But you should desire those things because it's good when people come together and sing, regardless of the numbers, regardless of how many people are there. And when a person gets a hold of that, there's some change. But notice when they kept, you know, when they were coming, it was when they were keeping holy days together. A holy day is not meant to be singular. You go back over there and look at all those feasts and all those Sabbaths, they were not singular. They were done as an entire nation. They were done as a congregation. We come together to do those things. We come together to give praise to God that way. To me, Sunday is a holy day. It's a day that I reverence. It's a day that I look at and I go, that's time I get to be around God's people, because I don't always get to be around God's people throughout the week. But it's a time that is earmarked specifically for that. I'm going to keep it that way. That's how I view things, okay? So when we start taking a look at all of this, we do realize that God has this desire for people to come together on holy days, feasts and Sabbaths, if you will, to come together for the purpose of worshiping God, for the purpose of giving God praise, for the purpose of recognizing what God has done and remembering those things, just like we saw with all those feasts. It was there as a reminder. I brought you out of Egypt. I'm taking care of you. You need to remember my word. You need to remember the sacrifice. You need to remember the victories. You need to remember all of these things that we've talked about with those feasts. So here he is, and the Lord is saying, look, you know, it's good for everyone to come together and talk about those things. To come together to give God the praise for all of that. Now look, when you come to church, you don't come to church for yourself. You're not coming to church for social hour. You're not coming to church to network. You're not coming to church to market Amway. Okay? And besides, if anybody, you know, that type of stuff comes in here, I shut it down pretty quick. We don't do multi-level marketing here. This is not a customer base. Go find that somewhere else. This isn't here to make you rich and make your friends rich. Okay? This is here for God's purpose. And that's what we look at when it comes to liberty. What's the purpose? Is the liberty for us? Or is the liberty for Christ? Because it's liberty in Christ. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between us having liberty and God showing us liberty in Him. There's a very big difference with that. So I mean, when we start talking about these things, when we ask questions like this, like, are we commanded, like Israel is, to do this? Are we commanded to follow all of those things that we've covered, or the ones that we will cover? Well, the answer is there is no commandment in Scripture God has given us to observe those things. He has not told the body of believers right now, the church, He has not told them, you need to make sure you do these things. He's given a couple of things. He's given a couple of ordinances. He's like, baptism being one, Lord's Supper being the other. And those all have a certain purpose. Now, of course, there are people that jump up and down and go, oh, no, that's symbolism with Israel. That's symbolism with Israel. Careful there. There's still symbolism that exists with the Gentiles. We've got to be careful about that. We have to know how to rightly divide. But what we find with Scripture is that God is saying, look, we have liberty. It's not to sin. But we need to keep in mind what the motive is for observing a day different than the others. Okay? So let's say somebody says, I want to keep Passover. They're a Gentile. Might be a little awkward. You might have to make friends with a rabbi, and then they might have to kind of go, why are you here? And there's the various different groups out there that can lead you through all of that. But sometimes what happens, and this is something that we're going to cover a little later on, is the act of doing the feasts supersedes the reason why the feast was being done in the first place. Meaning that the letter of the law became more important than the intent. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous place to be. Israel wound up there. And we'll see those verses in just a little bit here. But what we find that we have to keep in mind that when we're observing any type of day as a special day or something of that nature, what is the purpose behind it? Are we giving God glory for it? Are we giving God glory for it? You know, who is it about? What is the day about? Why are we observing it? Who gets the glory in it? All of those things. go over to Jeremiah. We're going there. Jeremiah chapter 10 is one of the most misused passages of Scripture for this purpose. Okay? Now bear with me, I'm going to use a little bit of sarcasm and foolishness, okay? In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Hear you a word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel." Okay, so really quickly here, who is he talking to? Israel. Okay, who's talking? The Lord. Okay, very good. All right. "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Okay, so he's saying something specifically, don't learn the way of the heathen. So the way of the heathen is anti-God. It is anti-Christ. It is antithetical, meaning it is against God. Okay? So when we begin to realize what he's talking about here, he's saying these are things you don't need to learn, Israel. These are things you need to steer clear of. And he says in verse 3, "For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe." They just chopped down a Christmas tree. No, they did not. Okay? And he says, "They deck it with silver and gold," and they go, "Ah, see, right there." No, 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 no. Don't take things out of context. Read the whole thing. And he says, "They fastened it with nails and with hammers that it move not." They've got it so it's pinned down, and people are like, "Well, that's exactly what you do with a Christmas tree. You put it on a base and you get it in there and you mumble and you groan at it because it's not straight and so on and so forth and things like that and blah, 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 blah." No, this is not talking about your Christmas tree base. Okay? "They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not." When's the last time you went to the tree and asked it to speak? Okay. "They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they can do, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good." Now, all of a sudden, this takes a bit of a twist, because we're talking about a tree. You can't fit Christmas tree in this passage. What is he talking about? Some guy that goes out there, chops down a tree, works on it with an axe, decks it with silver and gold, calls it a god, an idol, and begins to worship it. And some of the Israelis were afraid of those gods. And God warns, it tells them, why are you afraid of them? They can't do anything because they were taken out of the forest by some guy. He's warning them about idolatry, which has been a problem with Israel for a long time. A long time. And you keep going down all of these things that they start talking about. go through all of these, trying to get to this this verse where I'm looking at. In verse 9 it says, "Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen, and the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing, they're all the work of cunning men." That's not a Christmas tree. He's talking about plating things with gold to make them look important, special, valuable. And it says in verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God, He is the living God and the everlasting King." And what is he saying here? They're not God, God is. There's the big difference. There's the big difference. And as he goes through and he says in verse 11, he says, "Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heaven and earth, even they shall perish from the earth," excuse me, "and from under these heavens." And this is what he's saying. These made up gods are ones that are going to perish. Now, look, I understand that there are demonic forces, devilish forces, unclean spirits, principalities, powers, darkness, all of those things behind those forms, such as Baal, Molech, Himnon, Amnon, all of those evil, wicked gods. There was some sort of demonic and devilish activity behind them. And they were there to lead people astray. But God's saying, don't fear them. Don't worship them. Don't make them your idol. And as you go down and you start reading these things a little bit more, you start going, and we find in verse 14, he says, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confused by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. And he's saying, Israel, don't follow after idols. Don't do things the way that the heathen do things. Now, I have heard more than I care to think about that passage of scripture about saying why you should never worship or you should never celebrate Christmas. And I've heard people talk about the pagan connection with Christmas. Look, don't believe everything you hear on the internet. And this stuff was going on before internet. And the thing is you can verify a lot of stuff with the internet now too, including some of this stuff. And when you start going back through, and as I've done before, I've done my diligence, I went back through, because I want to make sure I'm following God, amen? I went back through and I studied, okay, is it really pagan? They can't cite anything. As a matter of fact, you know, that whole, you know, December 25th and the soul and stuff like that and so on and so forth and things of that nature. Do you realize that they were doing that before Rome tried to integrate anything in with soul in a pagan sense? They were recognizing that. Because of how they were going back and, you know, counting and kind of estimating and trying to figure out time of year and stuff like that. And somebody will say, well, why are we worshiping his birth? Well, I don't know. The angels got pretty excited about it. And Luke, I think there was, you know, there's quite a little bit that's written about it in the book of Matthew and then the book of Luke about those things. I think it's pretty important. You know, even as John mentions, the Word was made flesh. Emmanuel dwelt among us. God is with us. Amen? Those are all things that we need to, I mean, we realize that was an important thing for him to do. Now look, if somebody comes along and says, you ought not worship that. Colossians 2. Don't let them judge you. Are you worshiping it because you're worshiping Christ? Now look, if you're celebrating Christmas because all you want is a gift, your motive is wrong. Your purpose is wrong. There is no greater gift than Jesus Christ coming here. Amen. All those things are done, if you will, to a degree, kind of like a shadow. I mean, you go back and even, and just to point out this out, Martin Luther, when he first struck a Christmas tree into his house, he saw it in a play. It was a play that was done sometime around Christmas, and he saw these kids talking about, and they had brought in an evergreen tree, and they were showing how, and they were using that as the tree of life. Because it was always green. Well, ironically, they killed it, but you know. But at the same time, they showed that it was like an arrow pointing man to God. That it was green, the color of life that surrounds the throne of God in Revelation. I mean, they were full on going with this as a witnessing tool. And they were talking about even the ornaments and the things that were hung on there were all done in a way to represent Christ in us. So Martin Luther gets this crazy idea. He goes out and grabs himself an axe and chops one down, drags it into the house and props it up there and decorates it with things that would represent the deity of God and the silver of his redemption in coming, the ornaments that are the ornaments, if you will, sometimes of that meek and quiet spirit, the ornaments of wisdom, as he would refer to them as. And they would go to the point of, yes, even violating fire codes, putting candles on there and lighting them to show the light of the Word of God, according to John chapter 1. I mean, he had that thing all down as a witnessing tool when he invited people into his house. There's nothing pagan about it. By the way, most pagans don't chop down trees. They worship them where they are. That's why you got the groves over there in the Old Testament. The groves were the issues. That's when they came in and chopped down the groves. And besides, the pagans really didn't think much of the pine tree anyways. But they thought the world of the oak. To them, the oak was power and strength. And those are all things, I mean, those are all historical, and you know, that's just free. You guys can dig it and do whatever you want. But look, if you choose not to celebrate Christmas, I'm not going to come down on you either. Because that's not what this is about. It's about the body of Christ. And God's saying, look, you can have some differences. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Because here's where we run into some problems. And this, I will dare say, in the day of commercialism, and which has gotten hold of Christmas, by the way, as well as a lot of other holidays, because somebody's found a way to make a buck in it. Yeah. Like I said before, you know, you go over there, and Hanukkah never really showed up as a major thing that anybody worshipped here until recently, until they finally realized there's a segment of people that they were missing money from, and they could get the money from them if they had Hanukkah-related gifts and stuff. Oh, dear. Anyways, Isaiah chapter 1. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to hear what he's saying. Here's the Lord talking to Israel. And the way he kind of addresses them is in a really difficult manner. In verse 10, where he says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Where was Sodom and Gomorrah at that point in time? Yeah, it was ash. It was lying in brimstone as a heap. So who's he referring to? Israel. That's tough. And what does he say here in verse 11? He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" He's saying, I'm sick and tired of you guys giving sacrifices and offerings. Well, Lord, you commanded it, right? Yeah, he commanded it, but not to be done in such a way that it is just a compliance. I'm doing it for the sake of doing it. I'm doing it so I stay on God's good side. I'm doing it so I get God's benefits and blessings. I do it so that maybe I might win the lotto someday. No. God hates that. I mean, he says, what purpose is it? He's full of it. In verse 13, he says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies I can not away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." What are you saying? All those feasts that they were keeping to the letter of the law, God said, it is now, you've turned it into iniquity. You've turned it into iniquity. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Why is that? Because there was a problem of obedience of the heart. They were not obeying from the heart. They were maybe obeying from a head, or obeying out of tradition or custom. And this is what he was warning over there in Jeremiah. They go out there and they just do this mindlessly, knowing that there's nothing going to really happen. I mean, could you imagine that? There you are, you go out there and you get yourself a piece of wood. Let's say you're a good whittler. Whittle yourself a little god, place it on your mantle at the house and start bowing down, worshiping it. That'd be mad. But that's what people do. They may not necessarily carve it, but they put stuff up there. They put it on the throne of the heart, where God's supposed to dwell. And they're doing all of this to a degree because of who they are. It was more about we're God's people than understanding they're God's, as in they belong to Him. It was more about the title. It was more about the title. I want you to turn over to the book of Amos. Book of Amos, and Amos chapter 5. You know, at some point in time, there were some things where they had come together and they were doing all these things to kind of quote-unquote act as if they're worshiping God or praising God. And God's saying, I'm not anywhere near this. You ever been in a church service where God was not there? And I'm talking about in you. You show up and you're just there. Maybe God's moving in other people. Maybe He's not moving in you. I've seen some of the contemporary ones. I saw one the other day. A big Christmas thing. They had flying drummers that were red and green flying through the auditorium and stuff like that. Drumming on their little thing, their big grandiose parade, people dancing up there, prancing around like they were some sort of, I don't know, halftime celebration. That was supposed to be for the glory of God. It wasn't. And yeah, I doubt God could be found there. But maybe He could. Well, the issue is the individual in the heart. The nation of Israel was showing up without God. And in verse 21 of Amos chapter 5, it says, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. It's kind of a weird way to put it, but it's right there. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Why? Because they had forgotten something. Why they were doing it. So when somebody comes and they begin to say, hey, you ought not do this, you ought not do that, and so on and so forth, be very careful about that. Don't jump on them and start throwing stuff. like, well, it's not really pagan, or it is pagan, or blah, 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 or it's this or that, or something of that nature. Don't engage in that kind of debate. You know what you do? You check yourself. Take it as an opportunity, just like each one of those feasts was supposed to do, and ask yourself, why am I doing it? Am I doing it because I want something special? Or am I doing it because I'm going to take some time and opportunity to give thanks, to give praise, to remember what God has done for me? All those things that we talk about. And you know, there are people this time of year that you know, and again, bless their hearts, they don't want to do it. Okay, that's fine. Nobody's making you do Christmas. Nobody's going to make you observe New Year's. Nobody's going to make you observe your birthday. Nobody's going to make you observe St. Patrick's Day, if that's your thing. Now that one I got a lot to say about. But that being said, I mean, look, you observe it not for the purpose of a person, but for the purpose of what Christ has done and what Christ is going to do. The shadow of things to come. The shadow of things to come, as he says. They were all given to Israel because they need to see some of those things. We have the complete Word of God right here. There's no adding to it. There's no extracurricular books. The Apocrypha was excluded for a reason, including all the other Gnostic books that teach things that are contrary that we've talked about. Okay? But this book right here is the complete revelation to God for us right now. Am I going to get more knowledge after I'm dead? Praise God, yeah. I'm going to see Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a mind like His. I'm going to be free from, you know, sin in the that physical. I'm going to be praising Jesus. Amen. We all should. It's going to be amazing to think about that. But I will tell you this right now. This is what He wants me to know, and it's limited to this. And I will tell you this, you can spend a lifetime trying to exhaust this book and you still won't exhaust it. Don't stick your nose in other things that don't belong. Like he says, the worshiping of angels or man worship or studying out, you know, the book of Enoch or the gospel of Thomas or the gospel of Mary or the gospel of Judas. Don't. They're all wrong. And I've talked about why they're wrong. Because they have doctrines that go against it. And that's why when those 47 guys came together and they said, that does not match this. They're like, no, this cannot be. That is contrary to what we know. And they said, that is not included. Because it's not from God. They had to know that when they were putting things together to give us what we have today. So as we think about this, and as we progress to some of these other Sabbaths and feasts and things like that, such as Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, what does that mean? Well, God made it very clear that they were adding a lot more of these solemn feasts and things to act godly. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees predates the Gospels, folks. It goes back into the nation of Israel when they began to ignore God and worship themselves, which we find throughout their history. It's a humanistic thing that has been from the Garden of Eden. and will always be there until Christ is over all and everything is banished and done away with, and we are on a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? Then things will be completely different. There are shadows of things to come. Let's go ahead and be dismissed with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you teach us and guide us in. Pray, Lord, that we'd take these things, and as we think about them, the Lord would realize that you've given us liberty. But Lord, let us use our liberty to glorify you, to lift up your name, to lift up what you've done, your word, your works, to, Lord, show people the need of you as a Savior, and Lord, how they can have that forgiveness of sins, and how they can live for you right here, right now. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. Pray, Lord, you just take us home safely tonight. These things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.